Good morning. Should I turn this off, Ryan? I don't want any negative feedback. Hopefully everybody can, is it working now? Good. Can you hear me? Yeah, I'm trying something different. It's a little bit loud though, right? Is it loud? Okay, because I just don't want it, when I say P words, I don't want the boo noise, right? So I'm just going to take 5 seconds to set up here. I'm trying to try something different. As most of you know, I'm in charge of the website for the chapel. And as such, when the messages are done, and they're recorded over there with the permission of the speaker, I like to put them on the website. When I put them on the website, I'm just trying to get my thing to work here. When I put them on the website, they're great. Except when I get somebody like Louis Voyer. You know how he has a tendency to move away from the microphone and talk and different things? That's the exact case. So I'm trying something different. Is it on RGB2, Ryan? Okay, let's just try it here. I want to make sure this works. I'm trying all this new... Sorry, I didn't realize it was going to give me this. Yes. Sure. Sorry, go ahead.
I just don't want to take any time here, but I just like to mention that the good news and the bad news, I forgot to tell you. The good news is, this is Gene and I's last Sunday. That's the good news. In the Lord, will of the Lord, we'll be leaving next week. We'll be gone, and the will of the Lord, we'll be back next spring. That's the bad news. So, have a good winter. We'll be praying for you. Please pray for us, because, you know, we miss you. Well, most of you. God bless you. Have a good winter. Sorry, Greg.
It's okay. Okay, so I made a mistake, but I'll just do it by hand. I was all set up at home. It would work fantastically. I was going to use the... my iPod Touch to transition through my, and then I just realized I need a Wi-Fi network. It was working fantastic at home where I do have a Wi-Fi network, unbeknownst to me, but I don't have one here, so I thought they were Bluetooth connected. Apparently not. Not this way, anyways. So until I can figure it out, I can just talk and go through my notes. I brought my backup right here. It looks really, really thick, but it's not too bad. So the message that I have this morning for you, or that the Lord has given me for you this morning, is a message on the tabernacle. Now, you'll notice I put it up there, obviously, and nobody left, which is a good thing, because only a few weeks ago, Steve Black shared on a Wednesday night that he had the last few chapters of Exodus to finish up for our study in Exodus. Is it still working okay? Feels like it's not. For our study in Exodus. And they're not the portions of Scripture that you would send somebody to who is a new Christian or somebody who was considering becoming a Christian, because I don't want to say that they're boring, but they're not the easiest to understand, and they're not the most, you know, exciting for people to read, but we read through them. But I want to tell you where all of this sort of came about. Not only did it come about when I was told that I was going to be speaking this Sunday, then I had to start praying and considering what the Lord would have me speak, but my wife and I went on a trip with our children this summer. We went to Washington, D.C. That was my wife's idea, something that she had been there before. And she said, let's go to Washington, D.C. I said, let's not travel this summer, but regardless, we went for 5 or 6 days, which is how it usually works. And and so we went there. Now, before we went there, we were running Camp in Galilee, and Gary McBride came up to us, and he said, he was there, one of the speakers. And he said, right by there, there's a place called Lancaster, a small town. I guess it's a town, not a city. City? Town? City. It's not a state or a province. It's a city, Lancaster, and the Amish live there. But he said, there, if you go there, there is a life-size tabernacle that you could go into. You pay a small fee, and they sort of take you through a 45-minute tour. And you go through with the tour guide, and he explains everything. You may or may not be surprised about this. There were 8 of us. Were there 8 of us? Maybe 9. We were 4. My family was 4, so it wasn't packed. There was a lot of room, but it wasn't packed. It's not one of those things that lots of people go to, but it was quite interesting, quite neat. And so I thought, since then, I've been continually thinking about the tabernacle, reading about it. And then, of course, Steve Black shared on the one Wednesday night, and I thought, that's it. The Lord is definitely speaking to me. I'm going to talk to you guys this morning about the tabernacle. My goal is not really to talk to you about the tabernacle. My goal is to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But as we get through the message, you'll see how that's going to work. So this would be, is there a way just to turn off these two? Is Joe around or somebody? Is there a way to turn off just these lights? Sorry, I create, long story short, but I create them in PowerPoint and convert them to Keynote, which is the iPad type thing, and it transitions a little bit. So I want to make sure it's clear. It's not huge pictures, but we're going to sort of zoom in as we go. And I don't want to focus on every single detail about the tabernacle this morning. There's so much information to gain there. There's so much to learn about, so much to read about. I just, if I could this morning, want to scratch the surface. Just to give you a brief introduction, and then, of course, show how it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what it would look like. And you can see that it's a cloth sort of gate fence all the way around, if I could put it in that terms. And then, of course, the gate at the very front, the colored curtains there. And then you'll notice some key pieces of furniture in the middle, and then sort of a room at the back. And they call the first room the outer court, and then, of course, the second one is called the inner court. And so that's just a simplified version of what the overall tabernacle would be. These are the verses I'd like you to turn to this morning. And if you don't have your Bible, they're up there. But I did take a portion out of the middle, so it's not entirely up here, just so you know. When you're reading, you'll say, this guy can't copy stuff. So this is from Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall make my offering. Then here's the dot, dot, dot. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. And so that is our verses for this morning. And you might think, well, what does this have to do with anything? But the Lord gives them these dimensions to build something. And if I stop to think about it, and you think about the faith and the religions and the different beliefs that people have, there's always something created to their God, if I could put it in those terms, in one way, shape, or form. Whether it's a massive building with a huge steeple and stained glass windows, or whatever the case may be. But you need to note that this is not something that was designed or made, when it was made by man. It was not designed by man, but created by God and designed by God. And the dimensions were very specific. I'm not going to go into all those details, but there are so many specific details in terms of the tools that are used, the size, the materials used. Every single detail is in there in Exodus. And that's why we sometimes say in those portions, they're not the most exciting, because you're reading about all these details. Okay? So these are God's blueprints, but he gives it to men. They didn't create it themselves. They didn't make these blueprints. They created the tabernacle, but according to God's design, which is interesting. And so when something's designed, it has a purpose. I'm not much of a designer, but when I was a kid, I played with Lego. I don't know if you've ever played with Lego, but it's one of those toys that people still play with. And my son plays with it, and you probably at some point maybe played with something or made something from it. And it's fun. You get to design. And sometimes you build as you go, and it turns into something. But then as you finish, you know, this was the case for me, it would have to be multi-purposed. I would create a car with monster truck wheels so that it could go over anything. But it also had wings, so if I needed to, it could fly. Right? And that was part of the design. And we laugh at it because those are the way kids kind of think, right? But, of course, God designed the tabernacle, and there was many purposes for it. It was a place for God to dwell. He wanted to dwell with his people, and so he designed a tabernacle for them. It was designed with all these materials that were easy to quickly pack, because the Israelites at the time were on the go. It was designed so that it could be packed up and on the move. And of course, I'm going to tell you right now that it was also designed to point to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the future. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. And so I'm going to take you through the portions, the pieces of furniture. Of course, the entrance is not a piece of furniture, but the overall gate, I guess, is. The pieces of furniture in it, just a quick introduction to explain to you what you would see if you were to walk into something like this today, or if you go to Lancaster to see this and meet some of the Amish, which was a whole other ball of wax. You would have, I think, enjoyed that visit. So I'm going to give some dimensions and some details, but not too many. So you see there that it says 450 feet all the way around, and the entrance gate was 30 feet and was multicolored, and it was the point here, the one and only entrance to the tabernacle. And so just like any kind of design, when you're building something, there has to be a way in. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you're going to use it and it's something you have to go into, there needs to be a way in, and so there's a gate. But there's only one gate, and that's one of the things that has some importance. There was only one way in, and you had to go through a certain gate, and that was it. There's no other way in. The first piece of furniture that you were going to see there would be this. And I should just let you know that these pictures I found on a website regarding the tabernacle, but they're not all like 100% accurate. So it's just to give you some idea, just so you know. So the first piece of equipment that you would see, the first piece of furniture would be this here, the brazen altar. Not sure what you think about sacrifices, but we don't see too much of it today. Anyways, you don't walk around and see many sacrifices happening, and I don't know how many of you, and I don't want a show of hands, but how many people here are absolutely, positively animal lovers? Because you're probably just, in your mind, outside smiling. Okay, I got it. I'm just trying to make eye contact with everybody before anybody falls asleep. I don't want anybody to fall asleep. I thought, if I talk about the website and how I have all the recordings and I put them up on the website and you can see them, that doesn't give you permission to fall asleep and go listen to it after. You can have an afternoon nap, right? Just so you know. So I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah, if you're an animal lover, you're going to probably be in disgust the fact that animals were sacrificed. And, I mean, when I was first introduced to this, when I first heard about it as a Christian, it's pretty disgusting. And I'm thinking, like, these animals, what did they do? Didn't do anything wrong. You know, you see an animal. I'm terrified of horses and cows and those types of big animals, so I don't really go up to them and stuff. But, you know, a dog or something, I understand the innocence of an animal, and they don't know what's going on, and they just follow because you're leading, and then all of a sudden it's being killed and sacrificed on this altar. But it had to be done. You see, at the bottom there, the punishment for sin is death. And all people have sinned. All people have done something wrong. And so, I mean, when it comes down to it, your life or theirs, right? It was pretty easy at the time. It would be theirs. And this is what God said. You're going to have, there's an altar there. You're going to have to bring an animal. And if you want your sins forgiven, something's going to have to die. Blood's going to have to be shed. It's going to be an animal. And there's a bunch of offerings that are in the next book in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all the details of it, but the bottom line is the punishment for sin is death. Something had to die. And now, I don't know about you or how many things you've ever done wrong in your life, and I don't want you to start counting back. Some of you are older than me and some of you are younger than me, but it's an awful lot. So you can imagine how many times and how often people would be coming continually, and there's lots of people in the camp that would be continually coming to bring these sacrifices. So you can imagine the work that the priests had when they had to continually sacrifice these animals. And you can imagine the blood and the smoke. I've never smelled a burning body at all, like burning. I mean, I'm not gonna. My wife's a good cook, so I've never smelled a burning body or anything burning. I've burnt toast, but anyways. Thank you. I'm glad I've encaptured everybody with that. Now I have no place to stay tonight. Okay. But I can imagine the smell. It must have been awful. And you can imagine the smoke going up and the continual burning of animal after animal and the smell. That would be a pretty stark reminder of the death that had to take place because of people's sin, because of the things that we do wrong, how we harm one another, or whatever the case may be. And so the high priest would be continually doing that. The next piece of furniture that you would see there is the laver. And the laver was basically just what it is. It kind of looks like an oversized, I guess if I could put it in the terms, like a birdbath type thing. And it would be the place, I mean, these priests were continually offering sacrifices. Of course, when you're offering sacrifices, then you're dealing with blood. You get blood all over yourself, and blood is not a very, it's messy. It's not clean, it's messy, it's hard to get out. If you have blood in your laundry or whatever the case, if you bleed or you have a cut on your clothes. It's difficult to get out. I don't know all the tricks, but I'm sure there's tricks. Maybe it's club soda or something like that. But they'd have to go and wash their hands. And if you've ever washed your hands when you had like a blood on them or a cut, like the water turns pretty red. Like it just turns right to red. So you can imagine the priests would continually be going back to wash their hands and their feet in the laver as they did God's work over and over. It would have been a hard job if you think about it. I think it would have been a hard job, a busy job because of all the sin that there was there. And that would have been the outer court. I want to move along because I want to get to the good stuff. So when you got into the inner court, there were three immediate pieces of furniture, and one of them was this table here, a table of showbread. And the table of showbread would be right inside, on the right-hand side, and there would be these cakes on there, the bread that was there. And that bread, there would be 12 pieces, 12 loaves of bread, or cakes of bread, they called them, two rows of six. I have that up there. And there's 12 tribes in Israel, and so the two rows of six being 12 would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But you'll notice it's a table with food, but no seat at all there. And I don't know if what you're like when you get home. I mean, for us, the important thing that we get home after work is to have a family meal. And we sit down as a family, and we have our meal together. And that's sort of how we commune with one another. And my wife asks the dreaded question to me, how was your day? And I said, it's over, so let's talk about, you know, now. Because I just don't like to talk about my day. It's one of those things. And she still asks me, and then I still answer, and it's all good. But I'm just not one of those how your day people, but that's what we do. We talk, and then of course we ask our kids, how was school? How was your day? I mean, we talk to each other. We talk about what we're doing, and it's just a good time. It's a time of I guess, communion, and we sit down and rest. But the fact that there was no chair there would symbolize that the priest's work is never done. There's no time to rest. The work is never done. There's continual sin and continual work that has to be done over and over again. But in many senses, the table represents sort of communion and fellowship, which is what we experience when we sit down with our families. The second piece of furniture that you're going to see on the inside when you turn to the left is this candlestick. And most people would know this candlestick. I mean, if you think of a Jewish something or other, or, you know, when you see this right off the bat, that's what you think of, the menorah, as it's known. It's like the symbol that when people see, they just think Jewish people have these types of things. And so it was in there. It was called the candlestick, and you'll see also known as the golden lampstand that was there. But it was made from a single piece of gold. And of course, on the inside portion, the inner court, there were no windows. So it was all encased, all closed. So you need light, right? There's no lights. It's all enclosed. There's a roof, there's sides. And so because of it, there needs to be light. And so there's a lampstand. This lampstand would just burn continually day and night. It would be the light for that portion of the inner court. And then the last piece, right in front of the veil, you would have is this. It's an altar of incense. And you can see the incense going up there. And so in the inner court, there were two portions. This portion where these three pieces of furniture were, and then there was a veil, like a curtain from top to bottom. And that curtain from top to bottom would separate that portion of the inner court from the next portion, which is called the Holy of Holies. I hope I'm keeping everybody like with me here. Okay, there's a lot. I want to cover it quickly, but I just want to scratch the surface again. But just to give you some idea of how it is. And so right here, holy incense would be burned. And basically it was hot coals, and it would be poured out. And then there'd be like the scent of incense. Some people are allergic to it. When we went there, nobody was. At the time we went to Lancaster. And so they actually had a priest statue sort of on a track system. And he would come up, and then it would all sort of work mechanically, and then the incense would, they asked us ahead of time if you could, everybody's okay with incense burning inside. And of course, you can actually already smell it when you get inside there. If you've ever smelled that type of incense before, it sort of stays. It stays, like it stays for a long time, even though it hasn't been done for a while. And so they have this mechanical priest, and he comes, and then the incense burns up, and you can smell it. And of course, it was an offering of the person whose sins had been forgiven by the blood, but then they went on to express it to the Lord as fragrance of worship, which would be most pleasing to God, to say, this is our sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, so that he would accept that sacrifice. And then, of course, the next part that we come into is the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could go. Nobody else could go. Only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And of course, like I said, it was separated by this veil. And there's actually details in Exodus as to the garments that the priest would have to wear, to the point where there would even be 12 jewels on his breastplate, depicting each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's going in there, and he'd be in front of the ark and the mercy seat, just like it is there. And that's all it is. There's no candle. It says God's glory is the light that was in there. There would be no seat for man. Once again, it's not a place for man to rest, except the only seat there would be for the Lord, because it's his throne. And we read there that the priest would enter only once a year with his head bowed, unsandaled feet, and bells. No human voice was heard, only the voice of God. So this was the holiest place that there would be for the high priest to go. And he had garments from top to bottom. And the details are in there, exactly how it's supposed to be done. Pomegranates and bells and all these details. But like I said, I'm skipping these things. And so the tabernacle, and I'll reshow all the pictures again anyway, so if you miss them, you get to see them again. The tabernacle had a specific and a significant purpose for the Israelites back then. But more importantly, how does that apply to us today? What does that mean for us today? It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in every single way, God's Son. And you're going to ask me, how? And that's what I'm going to show you. We're going to talk about it. God would give his people a tabernacle so that he could dwell with them. And to give them constant reminders about his Son, Jesus, who would come to this earth. You see, God gave the design. It's not man making the design. God made the design. That's significant. It's exactly how God wanted it. And not only that, God wanted a place to dwell with his people. If you stop and you think about the fact that God himself wants to dwell with his people, what does that say to you about the Lord? Does that mean anything? I mean, we have all these faiths, all these religions are reaching up, they're praying to the sun, whatever the case may be, reaching out, can you hear me? And in this one, God designs this thing so that he could dwell with his people. Not only that, he sent his son, his one and only son, to live on this earth so that we in turn can have a relationship with him, so that we can have a relationship and bridge that gap that's there between us and God, caused by sin, and we can enter into heaven and be with him. I knew all this. But when you stop and you think about it, God wanting to dwell with us, I don't know about you, but when I look at my life and who I am, why would God want to dwell with me? I do a lot of pretty bad things. I lose my temper, all sorts of different things. Whatever happens in my mind, you may not know. I can put my Sunday smile on and my suit, and I look good, I think. Yeah. But you don't know what's going on inside here. You don't know how my heart is. You don't know if I'm mad at, you know, my neighbor two doors down. It's kind of an inside joke if you, anyways. He goes to the chapel. It's funny. It's just a joke because I'm not mad. But you don't know what I'm thinking, is my point. And I don't know what you're thinking. And yet God, despite all my faults and my inadequacies and however I can behave, shaking the fist at him or maybe not even wanting anything to do with him at some times, despite the fact that I'm a Christian, he still wants to dwell with me, so much so that he sent his son on the cross, on this earth to die on the cross for us. And so, as we go through it, we're going to see Christ in everything. You see, there was one entrance. I don't know about your house. I see some houses around Timmins, and you know the infamous houses with the front door but no stairs? There still are some of those around, but every house usually has an entrance and a possible exit, like a front door and a back door, a side door and a side. Most of the time, there's at least two entrances or two exits, however you want to put it that way, so that if there was ever a fire or whatever, people could leave. It wasn't the case here with this entrance because there was only one entrance. You couldn't get in any other way, and the first thing you had to do was go through the entrance, and then going through the entrance, the first thing you would see would be that altar. And you can see it's right there in front, and you can see the size of it in terms of the people that are there. And they had to bring the animals, and there's, you know, an animal right there ready for sacrifice. So you had to come in the end. There's only one way in. And just like it says up there, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John chapter 14 and verse 6. There's only one way. I wrote down in my notes here. I'm trying to continue here because I have my notes on it. It was all really good. Sorry. People say, I wrote this, people say there's many roads to heaven. Many roads lead to heaven, people say. right? I guess they're right. But I think there's only one way in. I mean, everybody's come to that point in their life. We all want to get to heaven, and we've all had different paths in our lives that would take us there, but there's only one way in. Your road might lead there, but that doesn't mean you're getting in. There's only one way in. The Bible says it's through Jesus Christ, his son. By accepting him into your life, by having a relationship with him. Hopefully, if you don't believe it, you can see it in my life. Hopefully, if you don't believe it, you can see it in the lives of the people who brought you here. If you see that there's a difference, there is. They have Christ in their life. The first piece of furniture we already talked about, the brazen altar. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, which is the old, which is what happened in the tabernacle, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The Lord Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for our sins. Nothing's changed. If you've sinned, blood has to be shed. We've all sinned, and blood has to be shed. But no longer do we have to follow the old ways of sacrificing animals, because Christ came to this earth. He was the perfect sin offering, and he gave up willingly his life, shed his blood for our sins on the cross. And so entering into that relationship, we claim that as our own. Once and for all. Never again. We talked about how many offerings, how many animals would have had to have been brought to that altar over and over again on a daily basis. Once and for all, Christ did it for all, for everybody. I don't know what your past is. I don't know where your future is. I hope it's with Christ. But I don't really know, but it was once and for all, every single person. Doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter where you bought your shoes. It doesn't matter. And then we come to the laver. You know, if the altar speaks of his death, and the laver speaks of life, water speaks of life. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, this is what he said to her: Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so we sometimes sing a song. It's kind of a funny situation, I guess. It's called, Are You Washed in the Blood? You know, are you washed in the blood of Christ? The water cleanses. And you don't wash with blood. We talked about how it dirties your clothes. But the songs we sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Says, have you accepted Christ? Has his blood paid the sin? Because if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're clean. You're clean. You've been washed in his blood. And so the laver is a picture of the life that we can have in him. And then we go back to this table of showbread. And of course, there were 12 pieces of bread. And Jesus himself, there in John chapter 6, said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Talk to people about the Bible, and there are all sorts of portions of the Bible that they will say it can be taken one way or the other, can be misread, can be changed, can be interpreted. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is one of those portions. We talk about hungering and thirst. Does that mean if you're a Christian, you're never going to be hungry or thirsty? No, you're going to be satisfied. What happens if you're not hungry? If you sit down, you have to know my wife, but if I get home from work, I'm famished, and I'm looking everywhere for food, right? And she's preparing supper, and she says, relax. You got to wait for supper, right? And then, of course, the kids have adopted that pattern, and so it's getting out of hand, but my bad example. To wait and eat, right? But I'm so hungry, I'm not satisfied, I'm hungry. But then after I eat, I'm satisfied. And that's exactly what the Lord's talking about. He's the bread of life. He satisfies every need. We talk about the needs you have in life, money, fame, power, whatever. Jesus Christ said, forget all that stuff. You'll be satisfied with Christ and Christ alone if you completely lean on him. And we don't. We don't. I don't. That's for sure. I wish I did more. And I don't. It's not an easy walk being a Christian, by the way. I'm not telling you, you know, if you're not a Christian here today, I'm not telling you it's going to be an easy walk. I'm going to tell you right now it's going to be hard. You're going to have some struggles. It's going to be some tough times, but Christ satisfies all. If you just leave it with him, okay? I have problems doing that. That's my problem. I hope you wouldn't have the same problems. And so when we talk about the table of showbread, and I talked about how it's fellowship and communion, we have the opportunity as believers to have this fellowship and communion with God through Christ, our Savior. Then we have the infamous menorah, the candlestick, the golden lampstand. And of course, Jesus spoke to them again, saying in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This light, like I said, it doesn't stop burning day and night. I don't know if I said that. Maybe I didn't, but maybe it was up there. But either way, this candle did not stop burning day and night. It was always lit. And so Christ is the light of the world. This is a funny situation. I don't know if it's a funny situation, but I think it's a funny situation. You might not. Either way, just listen to me. I know some of you are falling asleep, but I want you to wake up. I'm trying my best here. This is important stuff. I feel like I'm a teacher. Sorry. Anyways. If you don't, it's hard to explain, but if you don't know what you're missing, it's difficult. Because we talk about the Lord being the light of the world. And when you're in pitch black and you turn the light on, it's not that you're shocked because you turn the light on and now you can see. I mean, if you're smart enough, that's the benefit. You know that you need the lights to see, or else you could trip over something, or who knows what the case may be. But I've met with so many people who, before they were Christians, the Bible says we're in the dark. And you can't explain that to people. I have difficulty doing that, because after they become a Christian, they say to me, "It's so much clearer now. I understand." And you can't explain that to somebody except by saying, like, when the light's turned on and it makes sense and you see everything, it makes sense. And people who understand what it's like, everybody had a life before they were a Christian. But if they lived a certain portion of their life and then became a Christian, it's almost like a light switch went on. And, you know, it happened in my family. My sister comes up to me and says, for 17 years, how did you put up with me? She says, I can see it all now. It makes sense now. It never did before. I can't explain that to people who aren't Christians. It's difficult for me to explain, except that if you don't understand, if you're not a Christian here today, you accept Christ, the light will be turned on, and you'll see so many more things clearly. I can't explain it. God can. You will. I've seen it firsthand. And so, Jesus Christ is the light. And all these verses are the most simplified verses. Can't be taken any other way. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then we had the altar of incense. And of course, in Romans 8:34, it's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We talked about the incense being a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, I wrote down this: "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, they used to have the incense that would be a sweet-smelling savor. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, who speaks to the Father on our behalf. And he says, "You know that guy down there, Greg? He's at it again. He's at it again. But you know what? I died for his sins, and he's accepted me. And so, Father, when you see him, don't look at him. Look at me." And of course, his son's perfect. I'm not perfect. His son's perfect. And isn't that a wonderful thought? You can have that today. If you haven't accepted Christ, you can have that relationship today with God. And know for certain that not only we get to heaven, but you can get in as well. And then, of course, we come to the last portion. Inside the Holy of Holies. And I put a completely different verse up there for a reason. You'll remember when I spoke about the high priest, and he would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had these jewels on his breastplate with the 12 jewels representing the 12 tribes. See, he would go in there. He wouldn't speak, representing the people, of course, to God. The Bible says that Christ is our high priest. And he's not wearing jewels for us there. Instead, he's going to the Father, and he's I'm taking some liberty here. He's putting out his hands, and he's saying, "Lord, look at my hands, and the nail prints in my hands and my feet, my side, the thorn marks in my head. I've paid the debt for them on our behalf. And we have Christ who will do that. And in Revelation chapter 3 and 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." You see, God designed it originally to dwell with his people. But far more importantly, it spoke of a later time when Christ would come to this earth and die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And there's still a place for him. It's in our heart. It's in our heart. And he's knocking at the door of your heart today, if you're not a Christian. He's not going to force his way in. He's going to wait till you open the door. And he'll enter in, and you can have a relationship with him and know for certain that you can be with him in heaven for all eternity because of the price he paid for your sins. We're all sinners. And he stands at the door. So he still wants to dwell with us. I think that's amazing, by the way. Still, because I don't know your heart, but I know mine. And I wish it were different most of the time. But he still wants to dwell with us. Are you amazed by this? Does it speak to you? Because you know what? I've known this for years. And for whatever reason, the more I read about it, the more I stopped to think, wow. Wow, Lord. I can't believe that you want to be with me. That you want me to be with you. If you're not a Christian today, just pray that you'll accept Christ into your heart. Don't leave here this morning. Talk to somebody. The Bible says today's the day. Just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And as we consider your word, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is found on every single page in your Bible. We would take a portion that may be not necessarily very interesting for us to read, Father, or maybe it is for some, like the tabernacle, and something that we may not read as often, Father, but so many chapters are devoted to it for a reason. And Lord, it points to your Son, just like every other page does. And Father, we just pray for those here today who may be hearing this the first time, and it might all be new to them. And they may be a little bit confused and not really sure what to do, Lord, that they would talk to somebody that they came here with. Maybe there's somebody that's continually coming out and still hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior, and Lord, they know what they need to do, but they just haven't done it. We just pray that you would just work in their hearts. Let them know that and understand that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is knocking on the door of their heart today. For us, Father, who are believers, help us to be thankful each and every day that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, and how important it is. We sang this morning, "Because he lives." And now I can say, Father, with thanksgiving and praise, he lives in me. And may Christ be displayed through me to everybody that I interact with. Bless us as we part today, Lord. Use your word in a mighty way throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Sorry for the technical difficulties.